So this morning we continue our series on the book of Matthew. We're going to look at a passage of scripture this morning that we normally hear preached at Christmas. But as we've started through Matthew, it's our great joy and our pleasure to look at the Gospel of Matthew. Now there's just one thing to note before I start, that in Islamic theology, the concept of Allah entering into creation is generally rejected. Islam holds a strict view of transcendence and the uniqueness of Allah, emphasizing that He is beyond and separate from His creation. Not so our God. Amen. Jesus enters His creation several times in His pre-existence in the Old Testament. But in Matthew, we see prophecy fulfilled in this virgin birth of Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah. Now, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of Christian theology, emphasizing Christ's divine nature and His mission. So in our text this morning, in Matthew 1, verse 18 to 25, we find a detailed account of this miraculous event, which not only underscores the uniqueness of Jesus, but also, as I've said, fulfills Old Testament prophecy. So this morning we delve into the profound significance of this virgin birth, and we're going to explore its implications for both our theology and our faith. Now, I chose this morning for our scripture reading the parallel scripture in the Gospel of Luke. But I just want to quickly read through Matthew. And if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, please turn to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. And we'll be reading to verse 25. If you have it, you can stick it up, sister. Yeah. If you don't, that's fine. Don't worry. And I'll read from verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the one who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place in order that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet would be fulfilled, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph got up from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of His beautiful word. Now, what I've done this morning, I've tried to give you the points that I'm going to go through. So, see point one, point two, point three. And when I send it, it's in PDF. And when it goes up there, it looks a little bit different. Excuse me. But as I've said a couple of weeks ago, when I now preach, at every section I want to ask a question. As I've said before, the Word of God is always arguing for something. And so this morning we will go through these scriptures from verse 18 to 25. And the first point I have this morning is the virgin birth conceived. And it looks at Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. And the question that I've put on there, the question that I will ask is this. How does the miraculous conception of Jesus by the Holy Spirit, as stated in verse 18, ensure Christ's dual nature as fully divine and fully human. Now this verse is all about how Jesus came to be, showing that it was a truly miraculous event that skipped over the usual way babies are born. Now, when it says before they came together, what Matthew is doing is he's making it clear that Mary is still a virgin. Really highlighting how supernatural Jesus' birth truly was. Now, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, played a huge role here, as we know. Scriptures tell us. And Matthew mentions that Mary was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit, which makes Jesus' conception something beyond how we can usually explain ladies fall pregnant. Now, this divine act means that Jesus was born without original sin, setting him apart from everyone else. How are we born? The scripture says in the book of Psalms, I was conceived into sin. Yeah, iniquity, some of the translations. Jesus, not so. Since he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, Jesus is both fully divine, carrying God's nature, and fully human, experiencing all the feelings and the struggles that we do. This mix of divine and human is key to understanding the incarnation. And it sees Jesus as both God and man. The virgin birth shows that Jesus entered the world pure and holy. At a time when lineage and heritage were super important to the Jews, Jesus' birth marks a fresh start, breaking away from the sinful nature that has been passed down to humanity from Adam. This event also fulfills a prophecy in Isaiah 7, verse 14, which reads, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Matthew's gospel points out that Jesus' birth was planned, prophesied, and this event was set up by God to save humanity. This is part of God's plan of redemption, which was instituted and initiated before the foundation of the earth. We call that the covenant of redemption. The virgin birth is no small thing, because it has massive implications for us as Christians. It shows God's direct involvement in history, blending the divine with the ordinary to bring about redemption. By choosing Mary, a humble and righteous woman, God shows he values the meek and the lowly. God didn't go to a ruler of a nation and said, my son, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is going to be born into a royal home so that everybody can know that he is royalty. Mary's reaction to the angel when she says, behold, the slave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word, as we see in Luke chapter 1, verse 38. And this demonstrates her faith and her willingness to accept God's plan. Remember, in that time, this is a potential scandal. She's betrothed to Joseph. And let me just caveat by saying, in Mary and Joseph's time, when a woman is betrothed to her husband, we call it today that they are engaged. But in the eyes of Jewish culture, it is as if they are already married. Yeah? This miraculous birth sets up everything for Christ. Sets up everything for his life and ministry from the start. His life is marked by divine and miraculous elements. pointing to the miracles, the powerful teaching, his sacrificial death, and the resurrection, this triumphant resurrection that is to come. It establishes Jesus as the Son of God, who came to save his people from their sins, as the angel told Joseph in verse 21. So Matthew verse 18's account of the virgin birth is the cornerstone of our Christian belief. It emphasizes Jesus' divine nature. It fulfills prophecy. And it shows, as I've said, God's intervention in human history. He doesn't stand apart. It sets the stage for understanding who Jesus is and what his mission truly is. Kicking off a new chapter in redemption and offering hope and salvation to all who would believe in him. Amen. Point number two. The virgin birth confronted. And we're looking at verse 19. And I have a two-part question here. Just before I do this question, I didn't put it into my sermon, but I read that a poll was taken by different denominations who would identify as evangelical. And the question was, how many of them believed that the virgin birth was real? That a virgin did conceive a baby by the Holy Spirit. And there's different percentages, but overall, less than 50% of people who claim to be evangelical believe in the virgin birth. Less than 50%. So it falls on us as the church to stand firm in this doctrine. So the virgin birth confronted. In what way does Joseph's initial decision to divorce Mary quietly reflect his righteousness and compassion? And the second part of this question is, how does this reaction provide an apologetic defense against accusations of impropriety or illegitimacy surrounding Jesus' birth? Because this is used to say that Jesus, that Mary was sleeping around and she conceived the baby by some other man, and they concocted this story. And so as the church, we must stand firm. So we see Joseph's first reaction, finding out that Mary is pregnant. Remember in the culture, remember in what time Joseph is living. Joseph, who is described as a just man in Scripture, faced a really tough personal and spiritual decision. Now, back then, according to Jewish law and societal norms, it was a huge shock and very distressing to find out that your fiancé was pregnant. Because there's several things here. Yeah? Several things. Did you sleep with her before you are married? Big problem. Was she sleeping around? Big problem. In no way, when you look at this, is this a good problem for Joseph to have. It was a huge shock and very distressing for him to find out. The law in Deuteronomy 22, verses 23 and 24, called for severe consequences for a betrothed woman found to be pregnant by another man. It included public disgrace, trial, and possibly stoning to death. This is breaking of the law. But Joseph's reaction shows just how exceptional his character and his compassion was. Joseph's righteousness is clear in how he wanted to follow the law while also protecting Mary from public humiliation and harsh punishment. This guy has got a decision to make. How do I protect this woman that I love, although she's hurt me? Because he thinks she's been unfaithful. How do I, at the same time, hold the law or keep the law? Instead of exposing her to public disgrace, what does he do? He thinks about divorcing her quietly. This decision really highlights his mercy and his love for Mary. If he just thought, well, this two-timing woman You know, I'm going to show and expose her for what she is. And if you go on YouTube today, you see plenty of men doing that. Plenty of women who've been unfaithful. And they put it on YouTube for the world to see. I would suggest to you, if you do that, you never loved her in the first place. What does he do, Joseph? This decision really highlights his mercy and his love for Mary, despite how betrayed he must have felt. Remember, she's not an alien to him. She's not someone who is unknown to him. He knows her. He loves her. That's why he wants to marry her. Choosing a quiet divorce wasn't just kind. It also shows Joseph's moral integrity. It shows you who he is as a man. This is important. He is the human man that will raise the Son of God. His moral integrity. He was trying to balance justice with mercy, which is what a true Old Testament saint would do. Amen. You have to consider the societal context here. In a culture where honor and shame were huge, Joseph's decision to handle things discreetly was both bold and compassionate. Publicly accusing Mary would have cleared his name, but ruined hers, and could have even cost her her life. By going for a private divorce, Joseph showed deep respect for her dignity and her well-being, even though he believed that she had wronged him. Joseph's actions also show how his inner struggle and his humanity, because we sometimes read this story and we think it is this perfect story devoid of public human emotion. His thoughts and eventual decision revealed that he is a man wrestling with his faith, with love and societal expectations. Despite the turmoil, his righteousness led him to a compassionate solution. His initial response to the virgin birth set the stage for this angelic revelation that would come next. Joseph's situation and how he handled it also gives us a glimpse of the life and teachings of Christ. Do you remember the woman who they want to stone to death for adultery? What does Jesus say? You who are without sin, throw the first stone. He's showing mercy, compassion, justice. We see a glimpse of the life and teachings of Jesus, who would later embody and teach the same balance of justice and mercy. Jesus often challenges societal norms and laws, and he focuses on love and compassion and mercy. And the big thing he really emphasizes is forgiveness. Joseph's response to Mary's situation is an early reflection of these values. Joseph's choice to quietly divorce Mary in verse 19 shows his righteousness, his compassion, and his moral integrity. His reaction to the virgin birth was full of grace and love. And this sets a high moral example. Joseph's actions demonstrate how to balance justice with mercy, how to embody the values that Jesus would later teach and exemplify in his ministry. Point number three, the virgin birth clarified. And here we're looking at verses 20 and 21. And the question here is, how does the angel's appearance to Joseph in a dream serve to clarify and affirm the divine nature of Jesus' conception? Remember, what Matthew is writing and arguing for when he writes down the birth of Christ is not just telling us a story about this is the Redeemer and this is how he was born. What Matthew is doing, he's also showing that Jesus is God by the way that he was conceived and by the way that his birth took place. We mustn't forget that. Now in verse 20 and 21, we see Joseph totally confused and worried about what to do with this whole Mary situation. Just as he's thinking of quietly divorcing her, an angel of the Lord shows up. It shows up in a dream. Now, this dream isn't just a dream like you and I have. He fell asleep and he dreamt it. What we see here is it's a dream that has a deep spiritual a reference for him, and it's real for him when this angel speaks to him. This real spiritual encounter gives Joseph the clarity and the assurance that he needs. Because this is no small thing, deciding to divorce your wife. Now the angel starts by calling, and this is very important. He calls Joseph, son of David. Remember last week when I spoke, I said that if we look at the lineage, we see it through Mary. And the scriptures say that Jesus is the son of Mary. It doesn't speak anywhere about Joseph being the father. Now, Joseph, if he doesn't marry Mary, Jesus is an illegitimate child. Jesus has no claim to the throne of David. He doesn't come from that lineage, do you see? That is Joseph's side. Joseph is called the son of David. And so for prophecy to be fulfilled, Joseph must marry Mary. And as he marries Mary, he becomes the father of Jesus, the human father of Jesus. And now he has a right to lineage. Do we understand that? It's important to understand that. The angel calls Joseph son of David, which is a big deal because it reminds Joseph of his royal lineage and the messianic prophecies that are tied to the house of David. The angel gets straight to the point and he says to Joseph, "Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what's conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. It's from God. It's from Ruach." The third person of the Trinity, Spirit of God. Now this clears up in his mind any doubts about Mary's faithfulness and emphasizes the miraculous nature of her pregnancy to Joseph. He realizes this thing is true. And this is massive. She hasn't been unfaithful. She hasn't been sneak around. She is the righteous woman that I thought she was. Praise God. This reassurance is so important. Joseph, being a just and righteous man, would have been really troubled by what seemed like infidelity. And he would have no doubt wondered and thought about what the social fallout would be if now he had to say that she was pregnant. The angel's message that the child was conceived by the Holy Spirit not only clears Mary of any wrongdoing, but it truly highlights that Jesus' birth is supernatural. It shows that Jesus isn't just any child, but that he is the Son of God, conceived miraculously. The angel also tells Joseph to name the child Jesus. Why? Because in Hebrew, Yeshua or Joshua means Jehovah is salvation, or Jehovah shall save. While it was a common name, it carried deep theological meaning. By naming him Jesus, the angel makes it clear what his mission is. And we see it in verse 21. For he shall save his people from their sins. He is Emmanuel, who dwells with us. He is Yeshua, who will save us. This points to Jesus' main purpose, bringing salvation to humanity by atoning for sin. It links his identity directly to his divine mission. His name literally tells you what he came to do. And it sets up his future work of redemption, that beautiful death on the cross. This divine encounter has a huge impact for Joseph. The angel's message removes any doubts. It replaces any fears that he might have had with faith and confirms the divine nature of Jesus' conception. Joseph's acceptance of his revelation, of this revelation shows his obedience and trust in God's plan, because the angel could have said to him, "This is what has happened," and he could have gone, "No, not a chance." That's a very tall tale. But by him accepting what the angel is saying, he's saying, "Okay, I accept God's plan. I hold God to his word." This speaks of a man who has an understanding of who God is, who has relationship with God, who trusts God. Joseph becomes a key player in fulfilling God's redemptive plan for humanity. He's really important, although we don't see a lot of him in the book of Matthew. I would have liked to see more about Joseph's life. I would have really have loved to see more of Mary's life. But the angel visit and the message to Joseph also shows how the divine and the human intersect. In Jesus' birth story, it shows how God steps in directly to make sure his salvation plan goes smoothly, guiding and reassuring those he's chosen for this miraculous event. Joseph's response to the angel's message highlights his faith and also his obedience, which are crucial for the unfolding of God's plan. Verses 20 and 21 is a pivotal moment where divine clarification happens. The angel's message not only reassures Joseph about Mary's purity, but also confirms the divine nature of Jesus' conception and his mission to save humanity. This encounter highlights the miraculous and purposeful nature of Jesus' birth and sets the stage, as I've said, for his redemptive work. Point number four, and we only have five, so we're nearly there. The virgin birth connected. And we look here at verses 22 and verse 23. The question here is, how does Matthew's linking of the virgin birth to the prophecy in Isaiah 7 verse 14 establish the continuity and reliability of God's plan? And in verses 22 and 23, the gospel writer here links the miraculous virgin birth with this Old Testament prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14. This connection does a few things, each one emphasizing the divine nature and the mission of Jesus Christ. First, Matthew's mention of Isaiah's prophecy confirms Jesus as Emmanuel, God with us. This isn't just a name. It sums up what Jesus' mission and his identity are all about. By calling Jesus Emmanuel, Matthew highlights that Jesus is not just a human teacher and a prophet, as some would like to make him today, but actually God in human form. This deep truth shows Jesus as both fully divine and fully human, connecting God and humanity. At some point, Jesus asks his disciples, he says, "Who do you say I am?" What do they say? "You're the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "You haven't known this by yourself, but it's been revealed to you by the Spirit of God." Been revealed to you by God. This connection also shows how the Old Testament prophecies are being fulfilled, reinforcing that God's plan is reliable and continuous. If you ever want to know if God is reliable, read the Old Testament. See all the prophecies about Jesus coming, about a Messiah coming. And then read the New Testament to see the fulfillment of those prophecies. Isaiah 7 verse 14 was given hundreds of years before Jesus' birth, promising that a virgin will conceive and that she would bear a son. By linking Jesus' birth to this prophecy, Matthew shows that these events weren't random, but part of God's plan. God learns nothing. He knows everything. You in your life cannot surprise Him. You cannot do anything that He has not foreseen and not known. He is omniscient. He knows the beginning from the end. Why? Because He wrote the story. He decreed it. He knows what you are going to have for your tea. Colin, tea. Not dinner, tea, mate. He knows what you're going to have for your tea next Tuesday evening. A year from now. 2 years from now. He knows everything. He knows your heart now and what it will be. He is God. Matthew shows that these events aren't just random. This fulfillment of prophecy helps us trust Scripture. It helps us trust in God's faithfulness, and it helps us trust in His promises. Isaiah's prophecy originally reassured King Ahaz of Judah that God would protect the Davidic line despite threats from surrounding nations. But the ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy goes way beyond Ahaz's time. In Jesus, the prophecy finds its fullest meaning. His birth isn't just about political deliverance. It's a symbol of spiritual salvation for all the nations of the earth. It is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic prophecy that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through His seed. And this is the seed. Genesis 3:15, this is the seed. It also highlights that Jesus fulfills God's promises and prophecies, meeting the hopes of the Jewish people for a Messiah who would bring salvation and reconciliation. And this title, Emmanuel, deeply significant. It means God is intimately present with His people. We say God is with us, intimately, individually, as His people. In Jesus, God literally lives amongst humans. Gospel writer John tells us this. The beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Later on he says, and the Word came to dwell among us. I get goosebumps when I just think of it. That an almighty God would leave His place in heaven, take on a second nature, and enter into His creation. Not to come and say, this is me, I am God. All of you bow down and kneel before me. No, no. He comes with acts of kindness and mercy. He comes by dying for us. Matthew 1 verse 22 and 23 not only ties Jesus' virgin birth to the prophecy in Isaiah, but also highlights the fulfillment of God's promises and the continuity of His redemptive plan. Point number 5. The virgin birth consummated, verses 24 to 25. Two parts of question here. How do Joseph's obedience and restraint in not consummating the marriage until after Jesus' birth reflect the sacred nature of this event? Remember, he doesn't have relations with Mary until Jesus is born. And then, what does the act of naming Jesus signify in terms of fulfilling prophecy and making the beginning of and marking the beginning of his earthly mission? Now, in verses 24 and 25, we see a crucial moment where Joseph's faith and his obedience really shine. After getting the angel's message in a dream, Joseph wakes up and immediately follows the divine instruction, deciding to take Mary as his wife, despite the social and personal fallout. It shows just how deeply he trusts in God's plan. Joseph's obedience is pretty amazing, don't you think? How would you react to an angel turning up husband and telling you that your wife is pregnant, not by you, but by God? it would blow my mind. I don't know if I would be so easy to believe this. Especially given the cultural and the legal context of his time. By marrying Mary, he risked his own reputation and he risked his social standing. People might have viewed their marriage with suspicion, thinking that Joseph either fathered the child before they were officially together, or that he was marrying someone who has been unfaithful, as I've said. Now, despite these potential judgments and the harshness of the society, Joseph's decision to follow the angel's command shows what? It shows his righteousness. It shows his unwavering commitment to God. It shows a no matter what attitude. I will follow God no matter what. No matter if my reputation goes down the drain. I will do what God has said no matter what it costs me. That's Joseph. Joseph's choice not to consummate the marriage until after Jesus was born is also important. He doesn't touch her so that nobody can say, well, actually, you know, Jesus might be born prematurely and you are the father because obviously you've had relations. He wants to make it crystal clear. I haven't touched this woman. She's not pregnant by me, but by God, as the angel has said. And he protects and he keeps intact the virgin birth by not giving into what he wants. Naming Jesus is also very important. The angel has instructed Joseph to name Jesus the name of the baby, Jehovah shall save, which again and again, every time someone says Jesus, it again and again reiterates his mission to save his people. Joseph publicly acknowledges his role in God's redemptive plan and affirmed the child's divine mission. This act of naming the child was crucial in fulfilling the angel's message and the prophecy. And it solidifies Jesus' identity and mission from the very beginning. No one can ever ask a question. No doubt can be drawn on who Jesus is because of Joseph's obedience and because of Mary's obedience. Joseph's actions also here show a broader theme of divine obedience and fulfilling God's promises. His willingness to follow God's direction despite the personal and societal changes and challenges mirrors the faithfulness expected of all believers. This is what we see when we read this. Faithfulness to God. Obedience to God. Joseph's role, in my opinion, is often understated, but it was crucial to God's divine plan of salvation. His compliance ensured that Jesus would be born into a family that honored and obeyed God, providing a stable and righteous environment for his upbringing. Matthew 1, verse 24 and 25 captures Joseph's faithfulness and his obedience and the sacred nature of Jesus's birth. How does this apply? How does this apply to the church as a whole? And how does this text this morning apply to us as individual believers? The church is called to uphold and teach the doctrine of the virgin birth, which affirms that Jesus is both fully divine and fully human. That is why this doctrine is attacked. This belief is foundational for understanding the incarnation and the redemptive mission of Jesus. It tells us who he is and why he came. In evangelism, the church must boldly proclaim the miraculous birth of Jesus Christ. We must. And we must emphasize its significance and the fulfillment of prophecy and God's intervention in human history. Those things are so important that God is faithful and He does what He says. That God is not outside of creation, but that He has actually entered into creation. That He's intimately involved in the lives of His creation. Even today, this is true. What are you indwelled by? Or who are you indwelled by? The Spirit of God. Isn't that amazing? Do you understand what that means? In Islam, they cannot call Allah Father. Do you understand that? The only relationship that Muslims have to God is God and slave. Slave-master relationship. But for us as believers, we can call on God Abba Father. We are joint heirs with Christ, although He is the first. It's amazing. It truly is amazing. We are, and I love the original Greek. I don't like what some modern translations do when they take the word doulos in the Greek and they make it servant. Doulos is slave, really. The word doulos is slave, but in our culture today, it's such a bad word. I am a slave of Christ, which means I have no rights. I don't want any rights. It means that I belong totally to Christ. I am His and He's alone. And you know what the beauty of that is? Is that I'm a slave of Christ. I am dead in my trespasses. What does God do? God looks at us and He says, yes, you are a slave. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to make you part of my family. I'm going to elevate you. I'm making you a joint heir with my Son, Jesus Christ. I'm not leaving you where you are. I'm elevating you. And what is our response? What should our response be? Yes, Lord, I give it all to you. You are my everything. You are my all in all. There is nothing that is more important than you in my life. There is no idol that takes your place, that steals your worship. You are worthy to be glorified, to be magnified daily, Lord. Thank you for what you have done. Thank you for entering into human history through the virgin birth. Thank you for dwelling amongst us. Thank you, Lord. For us as individual Christians, the virgin birth of Jesus should challenge us to deepen our faith and our understanding of who Jesus is daily. Just because you've heard the virgin birth, the story, just because you've heard many stories in the Bible, this doesn't assure that you know Him personally. As Sandra so beautifully said this morning, we must know Him personally. We see this in Matthew 7. I refer to it so often because it's so relevant. Lord, we came to you, we've done this in your name, and we did that in your name, Lord. We prophesied in your name, we drove out demons in your name. And He says, go away, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. That is not the mark of a Christian. Whether you have a private jet and whether you fly all over the world preaching, that is not the mark of a Christian. The mark of a true believer is someone who has a personal relationship with his or her Redeemer. If you don't have that personal relationship, the rest is nothing. Paul says this, I count it all rubbish. All I want to know is Christ and Christ crucified. I'll end with this morning. If you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you don't know Christ and Christ crucified, if that is not all that you want to know, speak to me after the service. Grab me. Do not leave here today without Christ being your personal Lord and Savior. I've heard so often this thing of, I've been a Christian for 20 or 30 years. It should count for something. Well, so does a Jehovah's Witness say that he's been a Christian for 20 or 30 years. He might be sincere, but he is sincerely wrong. There is one name by which man shall be saved, and that is the name Jesus Christ. You must know Him personally. You must know Him personally. You cannot just know the stories. You must know Him personally. And if you don't, speak to me afterwards. It is crucial, crucial, crucial. Please. and I do what Paul does. I implore you today, if you do not know Christ, seek him and you will find him. Your eternal destiny hinges on this. If you are serving him half-heartedly, don't. He is worthy to be worshipped. He is worthy of all your time, all your effort, your whole heart. Please do not serve him half-heartedly, because one day, if you think you're going to heaven, you will be surprised to find that you are not there. Read Revelation chapter 2 and 3 when he speaks to the church of Laodicea. I would rather you be hot or cold, but don't be lukewarm. Please. Please. Let's pray. Lord, we glorify you and magnify you, creator of all of creation, King of kings and Lord of lords. By you all things were created, by you and for you and through you, Lord Jesus. Father God, we thank you for your kindness and your mercy towards us. We know that you are a God of love, but you are also a righteous judge. Lord, we pray, Holy Spirit, I pray this morning that if there's someone here, or people here who do not know you, O Lord, that you might convict us. Convict their hearts, O Lord. Draw them to you, Father God. Grant them repentance, Lord, please. We don't just preach for the sake of it, Lord. Your word says in Isaiah 55:11, that your word will not return void. It will accomplish that which you set out for it to accomplish. There is no way that we can come to the Father except through Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for this beautiful story, this beautiful reality, this beautiful history of the virgin birth, as Matthew captures it for us. We thank you that we will think deeply about it, more deeply than we do, because we so often just connect this with the Christmas story. But because of this birth, there is joy in the world. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.